Today, we are going to be continuing on in our series through the book of Acts. We've been slowly trudging along on this. We've been going through the New Testament. As much as we can, verse by verse, and we're in a very difficult portion of Scripture right now. It's a very difficult portion because it's a very obscure portion when we're dealing with the gifts of the Spirit and more appropriately the gift of tongues, which is just an amazing thing, but it's also amazingly divisive because everyone has their opinions about it, and that's fine. Now, if you're visiting here today, I just want to warn you, this is not something I normally speak about. Okay, this is where we are in our series, and so this is what we're dealing with, and I've got to deal with it. And if tongues is a topic that you're not very familiar with, don't worry, you're in good company. 90% of the people who preach about it regularly don't know much about it either. Okay, they just kind of comes out. It's very interesting. I watched a lot of footage online as I was preparing for this, and it's pretty amazing. It really is. Now, as I mentioned last week, this particular scripture is a pretty significant dividing point between denominations, even groups within our own denomination. We are a charismatic Pentecostal church, and when you get in any large group of people, whether it be a denomination or a political body, it doesn't matter. There's extremes on both sides, and even though they fall under the same category, usually the extremes don't like each other, because you're not extreme enough on this particular topic. And so we want to avoid that, okay? Every group has a different way of seeing what we're going to be talking about today, and I'm going to do my very best to break it down. And my intent today is not to try to persuade you in any one direction of the argument. But I promise you, I will be bringing some viewpoints that you're probably not used to hearing. Like I said, I'm going to ask you a couple of questions today when we get towards the end, and they tend to create very interesting conversations. We'll just leave it at that. I did not come up with this view on my own. It started by asking questions, and I started looking around with people who may have the same view and realized that this was a very common view for a long time. It's just in the circles that I typically run in, the charismatic circles, it's not something that you typically hear. So, unfortunately, the gift of tongues, one of the issues with the gift of tongues is that you have the Reformed side of the church, you have the charismatic side of the church, and they butt heads on a lot of things, and spiritual gifts is probably where the Reformed and the charismatic side of the church hit the hardest against each other. And part of the reason for that is a scriptural view that we'll deal with in a minute. And the other part is that on the charismatic side of things, we tend to not represent the gift of tongues very well. It's probably the gift that is the most, I would say, inappropriately used, almost forced down people's throat. It kills me the way it's portrayed in some circles. Now, I want to show you a very painful clip, a very embarrassing clip for the charismatic church. And what this is this is a clip of Sid Roth, probably one of the most well-known charismatic people in the church today. He's been around for a long time. He's got a show that called Supernatural, where he brings on all kinds of very special people. And that's the kindest way I can say it. And he is on TBN at this point trying to teach people how to speak in tongues. I'm not kidding. He's trying to teach people how to speak in tongues. And this is how it came out. Yeah, get ready to
cry. If you've never prayed in tongues, if you follow my instructions, the anointing is here to do the rest. I can't do it for you, but I can tell you how to pray in supernatural languages. So you start speaking like little baby words and say them as fast as you humanly can when I begin to pray. And when the supernatural will become natural as you take a step, Peter, of faith. Raise your hands to the Holy God and begin to pray in a language you've never been instructed. If you don't move your tongue and speak, no one else will do it.
Glory.
nonsense syllables up. They're not nonsense. But they're the first words coming out of your spirit.
I cut the video short because it got a lot worse from there. Okay? Now, how many of you, I can raise my hand on multiple occasions, have been in a meeting where someone tried to do something like that? Okay? This is so common within charismatic circles. It does not surprise me when people in the Reformed Church go, nope. Even if they thought it was real, they don't want anything to do with that. And I get it. I totally get it. It's kind of like a train wreck. Everyone's got a look, but something horrible has just happened. And we need to do better. God is not a God of disorder. He is not a God of chaos. He is not a God of silliness or stupidity. He is a God of order. He is a God of authority. And that was neither. But TBN is one of the largest Christian broadcasting networks on the planet. It was the largest for a very long time. And then the interweb showed up and everything changed. And for a long time, this is what people around the world saw from the American church about what tongues supposed to be. Yay. We need to do better. Tongues is not, it's not something to be brushed aside, but it's also nothing to be displayed like this. And we need to understand the gift, just like anything else in Scripture. We need to understand the gift. We got to understand what it means to operate in that gift before a holy God. We've got to understand God's intention for it. And we can only do that by looking at what Scripture tells us about this gift. And thou shalt make up nonsensible syllables and speak them as fast as you can. I have not found it anywhere in the Bible, even the Message. So let's dive into this. First thing we got to deal with is that we got to answer the question, why do some people say that the gift of tongues has ceased? We're going to get into Acts, but I want to deal with this question first because I want to get it out of the way. Now, the video we just watched is probably one really good reason. If you ask someone like a Paul Washer or a John MacArthur, a lot of the guys on the Reform side of the church and many others, they would say without hesitation that tongues has ceased because they're cessationists. We talked about this last week. They don't believe that the gifts are for today. They believe they ended in the first century when the apostles died off. And they would remind you that some of the early church fathers believed that signs and gifts like tongues and miracles have ceased, and so because they believed it, we should believe it. And then they're going to point you to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. And it says, love never ends. For prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. They say, see, these gifts are supposed to pass away. They're not supposed to be there forever. Can anyone spot for me the glaring problem with that viewpoint out of this verse? Knowledge! So if tongues have ceased, then so has knowledge. Now, if you get into some of the modern school systems, that may be coming true right now. You know, I love going into a fast food restaurant and handing them cash. Because the person on the register panics. They just panic. That'll be $8.97. Okay, here's $9. I need a manager. Just keep it. It's fine. Just keep it. It's amazing to see it. Now, if you just read that passage, though, you could probably make a slight argument for that case. Maybe. It's really hard because Paul throws knowledge in there, and that makes it a problem. But we don't base our theology based on single verse ideas. We read the entire section, and we get a context for that. Now, if you read 1 Corinthians 13, the whole thing, take a look at what it says. It says, if I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains, but not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been known fully. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. The passage is not predicting the end of the gifts. The passage is outlining their appropriate application. Any gift of the Spirit that you think you may be walking in, any gift that you think God may be giving you, if you are applying that gift outside of the context of love, which means for the benefit of other people, not for the benefit of you, you are doing it wrong. That's what Paul is saying here. Now, I think there's an easier way to understand what Paul was saying here, and I think the best way to apply this might sound something like this. You may not always have a prophetic word. You may not always know what to do. You may not always have a prayer in tongues that you can offer, but you can always show love to one another. That makes a whole lot more sense. Because if we're going to talk about things passing away, all of it has to pass away. And we know that it hasn't. Any bit of experience within the church would show you that these things have not passed away, especially knowledge. We're encouraged to pursue it. And Paul says, desire the spiritual gifts. You notice he didn't give a list after that? Because he just made it. He says, desire these things. But walk in them in the process of love. Okay, so the idea that this gift has ended, in my opinion, it has not. I don't think there's scriptural support for it. I don't think the history of the church, the chronology, I don't think what we know today, I don't think what we see today, I don't think it supports it. So while I love my Reformed brothers and sisters, I completely disagree with the conclusion they've come to. And with that, I move on to what we actually can learn from the scriptures about tongues. So what else does the Bible tell us about tongues? The main passage, obviously, Acts chapter 2, when on the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared on them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the gift is there. The gift is from God. But is that all scripture tells us? You know, because it'd be different if Jesus said something about it. Did Jesus ever tell us that we should expect tongues? Because there's no record of Jesus ever speaking in tongues. So should we just throw it away? Or should we go to the end of Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 17? And Jesus says to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany only the prophets from the first century. And when they die, you will see them no more. Oh, sorry. Never mind. It says, and these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons and they will speak in new tongues. Was there a limit on that? No. As the gospel goes forward throughout the entire world, until the end of days when the gospel is no longer needed, these signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will heal. They'll perform miracles. It also says they'll drink poison. I don't recommend doing that. And they will handle deadly snakes. I don't recommend doing that either. Now, because Jesus tells us to expect it, we should not be surprised when we see it. In Acts chapter 10, when Peter is led to the household of Cornelius to preach to the Gentiles, people that they thought were just, they still believed in the first century that you needed to become a Jew in order to receive the gospel. So the Holy Spirit leads Peter to the household of Cornelius, and he runs into this. Says, while Peter was still saying these things, he was preaching the gospel, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard it. And the believers from among the circumcised, which means the Jews who came with Peter to witness what was going on, had come with Peter, were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? The list goes on and on and on. There are literally dozens of examples throughout the New Testament of tongues showing up at different points. That doesn't mean that it has to, but it means that it does. I think the way I like it is you don't have to, but you get to. But at the same time, in all of these applications, one of the things you don't see is an uncontrolled outburst. It is always controlled. It is always God honoring. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul rebukes the church for their uncontrolled application of the gifts of the Spirit. He says, if therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, listen, I love this, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all and he is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all this be done for the building up. See that application of love right there? If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and this next part is so important, each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each one of them keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. Isn't that interesting? Now you go to some of these bigger, more, I would say, flamboyantly charismatic gatherings, and what do you end up having? People standing up in the middle of the message, just blurting out whatever, hoping that there'll be someone there who can interpret. Is that God-honoring? Nope. And the reason why it's not God-honoring is because it's clearly against the words of Scripture. If tongues are going to be spoken, it should be in an orderly fashion, and there should be someone there who can interpret. Which means that your gift needs to be known among the leadership, and the gift of interpretation from somebody else needs to be known among the leadership, and you need to ask permission for this to happen. Isn't that interesting? That in God's house, in the service of God's house, in the proclamation of the gospel, there would be order and not chaos. It's important. But yet you got people like the video we just watched encouraging disorder. It's not right. Humility and reverence for the purposes of God should be the foundation upon which the application of the gifts of the Spirit are built. If it's not, then it's wrong. And we don't want to misrepresent God. And we don't want people to think we're out of our minds. They can do that in other ways. All right, so when we get into Acts chapter 2, I'm going to read the first 14 verses here for you. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived and they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now pay attention to this next part because it's very important. We tend to ignore this. We read it, but we don't actually read it. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are these not all who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judah, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Perga, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocked and said, they're drunk. Now, the kind way of reading it is they were filled with new wine, but the plain reading of the text is, you're drunk. Now, Peter goes on to say, guys, it's the third hour of the day, which means it's 9 a.m. Now, granted, in Copenhagen, you know, this is not out of the realm of possibility. I get it. You know, I've been around for a long time, but still. This is an amazing account of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. There were 14 to 16 different nations, depending on how you read it, that were here at that time. We also know that the prophet Joel prophesied that this event would happen. Peter tells us about it. We're going to do that next week. I'm not going to deal with that today. Now, unfortunately, within the church today, there are some groups who claim that because this was the first gift poured out at Pentecost, that this means that you need to speak in tongues to be saved. Anyone ever heard that? If you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. Okay, let's kill that one real quick because it's super, super easy. 1 Corinthians 12:27. A rhetorical question is a question that demands the answer no. It answers itself. It's meant to be obvious, okay? So Paul says this, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles and gifts of healing, helping, administration, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. All teachers? No. Do all do works of miracles? No. Do all possess gifts of healing? No. Do all speak in tongues? Of course! No! And do all interpret? No! So, do you need to speak in tongues to be saved? No! You know what you need to do? You need to believe in Jesus. That's what you need. It's not Jesus plus. It's Jesus, period. The rest of them are things that can happen. They don't have to happen. And why just that one? I mean, if you're going to mandate something, do something awesome like miracles. Okay. The word translated tongue is the Greek word glossa. And it just means language. That's all it means. It can be translated tongues. It can be applied to any use of the phrase language. Any. And so that's led to a conversation among scholars as to what are we talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, or Acts chapter 2. Were the apostles speaking a human language because all these people from these foreign lands were hearing it in their own language? Or was it the kind of praying that we see today? And that's a heated question. And it leads me to my first question that I want to ask you. So this is the question that I actually discovered this on my own. I fell into this. I just noticed something one day and realized that, wow, there's a problem here in this account. Because at the time, I was very dedicated to the idea that Christians can speak in tongues, and only Christians can speak in tongues, and only Christians can have the gifts of the Spirit. But I had to ask this question. Given that the word tongues means language, have those speaking in tongues been given the ability to speak a human language they did not know, or were they speaking what we have come to know as tongues in the modern church today? Sort of an indecipherable mumbling, so to speak. Which one is it? Because both have ramifications. If you say it was a natural language, what you're saying is that what we know as tongues today is an invalid, incorrect application of the gift. Oops. If you say that it's what we know as tongues today, then what you are also saying, most of the time without realizing it, is that those hearing it, who were not yet believers, were given the gift of interpretation. Someone given a spiritual gift before they become a believer? What? Well, how else would they be able to hear? You only have two options in this, and neither one of them go along with the modern version of what we hear as tongues. If it's the human language, then we need to stop with what Sid Roth was talking about here. You should stop that anyway, but that also means every meeting you've ever been in and everyone that you've ever heard praying in tongues is making it up, and we'll say it kindly but straightforwardly, lying, faking it. Or God works the Holy Spirit differently than most of us think, and he can apply a gift of the Spirit to an unbeliever if it suits his purposes at the time. Which one offends you least? Because they're both offensive. Why can't we have it both ways? Because you can't. In Acts chapter 2, it's either one or the other. And this is a problem. Now, in my opinion, and I'm going to give you my opinion, they were speaking what we know as tongues today, not a human language. And that's not necessarily what a lot of people that I even listen to online believe, but I'm going to explain to you why. One, in the passage I read to you earlier, Paul says, if unbelievers come to the church and you're speaking in tongues, they're going to think you're crazy. Very few people, if they come into the church and everyone happens to be speaking French, they're going to recognize it as a natural language. They're not going to think you're crazy. They're just going to think you speak a different language. But if they come into a church and you're speaking what we know as tongues today, they could very well think you're crazy. And at the same time, some of the people in Acts 2 thought the guys were drunk. Now, even in those days, when you hear someone speaking, you know, Greek or Aramaic or whatever, you recognize it as a language you've heard before. They wouldn't be thinking they're drunk. But I could see the very first time that what we would call the gift of tongues being poured out being so weird to everyone around them that they would think that they're just mumbling because they're intoxicated. That's the way I'm looking at it. Which means I fall into this category. I think God can apply a gift of the Spirit to whoever he wants, whenever he wants, based on his purposes. I don't believe that you have to be, and this is the one of the views is you not only have to be a believer, but you have to be a believer with a certain amount of spiritual awareness so that you've elevated yourself to a certain stature so that this gift can be applied to you. I have become enough of a Christian where this gift can happen. Well, let me help you understand a couple of things. Is healing a gift of the Spirit? Okay, so there's a member of my family who had a pretty significant medical issue, not a believer, came to the church, got prayed for, medical issue was resolved literally the next day. Gone. Still not a believer. How do we justify that? Right? What about Matthew chapter 7, what we looked at yesterday? People saying, did we not do miracles? Did we not prophesy? Did we not cast out demons in your name? And Jesus saying, I don't even know who you are. So wait a second. So are we actually saying there's a possibility that if the person is useful to the processes of God at that moment, God can apply a spiritual gift to them without them being a believer if it serves God's purposes in the moment? I have to say yes, because all of what I'm seeing pushes me into that category. And that's not easy. But I don't think God is going to limit himself to a small group of people bickering over whether or not you're saved or not. Because if you don't believe this, or if you don't believe that, I think God's bigger than that. And when I go through the Old Testament, I can see the Holy Spirit working through people who are not believers. Who did God speak to not destroy the armies of Israel? A believer? No. A non-believer's donkey. Was the donkey a believer? Probably not. Was Balaam a believer? No. He was being paid to curse Israel. God still visited him. How can we say God limits himself to those who consider themselves believers when the Bible clearly shows us on multiple occasions that that's not the case? And I know it's hard to reconcile that because we want to feel special. We want to feel anointed. We want to feel that our faith has elevated to a point where God can finally apply himself to us. And it's just not the case. The will of God will be done, period. And I don't think God cares who he has to work through to make that happen. So let me help us out with something. If an unbeliever can be used by God, can you? Yes! If an unbeliever's donkey can be used by God, can God use you? Yes! What's the difference between the unbeliever's donkey and you? One of you's stubborn. The other one wasn't. Now there are two basic reasons why I come to this view. The first one is that the people said that they sounded drunk. And in my experience, I've heard people talk and speak and pray in what I believe is legitimate tongues all over the eastern United States and in two African nations. And here's something I discovered. The phrases sound the same. Now, when I was first a believer, I prayed in tongues, but then I got very convinced. I didn't like what I was seeing, and I was watching a couple of hyper-charismatic people saying, you know, you had to do this, and I was like, oh yeah, and I just stopped because I didn't want to go there. I saw people getting hurt from this, and I didn't want to go there. So I just shut it off. But I did pay attention. And as a kid in the military, we would travel from nation to nation. We would travel quite a bit. And you get used to kind of trying to understand what people are saying in different nations and how phrases are working. You learn, you know, in Germany, they kind of roll the R's and stuff. There's different ways that you start to pick up languages. So when I'm hearing tongues, I'm thinking, this can't just be gibberish. It can't just be gibberish. There's got to be something to this. So you start paying attention to phrases. And what you find is all over the world, people who have never talked to each other, never met one another, never been instructed by the same people, they sound the same when they pray in tongues. Now, is that definitive? No. But is it too much to dismiss? Yes. It tells me that this is real and that this is the same God pouring the same language into his people when he decides. And I have to be willing to pay attention to that. Now, at the same time, at this particular event, if you read down through the rest of Acts, 3,000 people came to the Lord after this. Now, did everyone present come to the Lord? No, it would be silly for us to think about that. But there were between 14 and 16 different languages present. Now, could it possibly everyone there been bilingual? Possibly. But the idea that probably somewhere in the neighborhood of 4,000 to 5,000 people not only were bilingual, but they all knew the same language in the same place at the same time. That's really uncommon, even today. In my opinion, God in his sovereignty used the moment prophesied by Joel about the outpouring of his Holy Spirit on all flesh. We'll see this next week, but the prophecy of Joel is at this time, the Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. You know, notice it didn't say all believers. It said all flesh. I find that interesting. The words of the Bible are not mistakes. They're there on purpose. And even in the Greek, it means the same thing, all flesh. In my opinion, God in his sovereignty used the moment to demonstrate something that where the gospel is being presented, there are no barriers, not even language. That God, through his Holy Spirit, can breach any barrier in any life to anyone, whether it be lifestyle, language, sexuality, sexual choices, that there is no barrier that God cannot break in the presentation of the gospel if we're willing to allow that barrier to break. That, in my opinion, that's what God is doing. Now, at the same time, I'm also not willing to say that tongues is not also a human language. got confusing here now, didn't it? And this is why. There are hundreds of verified testimonies. They're easy to find. Go online and look at them. Of people bringing the gospel, speaking a language that they don't know and not knowing it. There's some awesome testimonies. I tried to find it because I couldn't remember exactly who it was. I think it was Smith Wigglesworth. But he was on a train. He had his assistant with him. And while he was on the train, he was ministering to an Asian couple, and he led them to the Lord after it was done. And when he got out of the car, when they got out of the train car, when they arrived where they were going, he said, "You were quiet that whole time. Why didn't you speak up?" And he goes, "I didn't understand a word you were saying. You were speaking Chinese." He goes, "No, I wasn't. I don't know Chinese." Now, I don't know about you, but that's pretty cool. There are hundreds of these testimonies, and I'm not talking about just random stories. I'm talking about verified testimonies where multiple witnesses have seen this happen. So I believe in Acts 2 we were seeing what we would call tongues today, but I also think God can use it to get you to speak in a modern tongue. I don't think it matters. I think it's what God needs at the moment. And I think Paul agrees. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 13:1, what does he say? If I speak in the tongue of men and angels. Now that's interesting. Men and angels? What language do angels speak? And is there a dictionary? Because I would love that. Now there's a very interesting theory on this, and it's just a theory, but I personally like it, is that tongues is the language that was spoken by humanity before the dispersion at the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. When the languages were divided, it's believed by some that the tongues, because you hear the same tongue being spoken all over the world, people have studied this, it's believed that that was actually the language from which all languages came. It's just a theory. We're never going to know it on this side of eternity, but I think it's kind of cool. So question number two, and this is what I'm going to close with. Should we take time to rethink how we approach this gift? I think the answer is yes. Like I said in the beginning, I think this is one of those gifts that has been very mishandled, very abused. I think people have gotten afraid of it. People on the more conservative side of the church, I believe, have gotten afraid of this. I don't want to get the gift of tongues because I've seen people do it and I've seen people get hurt from it. I don't want people to look at me like that. And I think it's because it's been portrayed wrong. It's been portrayed in more of the Sid Roth kind of category. But the gift of tongues is nothing to fear, but it's also nothing to be used like some sort of spiritual lightsaber trying to prove your worth before God. The gift of tongues is what it is. It's a tool in the hands of whoever God is using, Paul says, even to edify ourselves. Tongues edifies the believer. Prophecy edifies everybody. That's why he says, I'd rather speak three words of prophecy than 10,000 words in tongues. But does that mean that we shouldn't desire the gift of tongues? Of course not. Of course you should. Let me ask you this. You ever been in a position where you didn't know what to pray? Something happens, something horrible happens in someone's life, and you think, I have no idea what to do here. You know what's a really good, an awesome thing to do at that point? To ask God to help you pray in that moment. Lord, I don't know what to pray. Can you help me? And maybe you just start praying in a language you don't understand. Because even scripture says that the Spirit makes intercession for us with groans in the Spirit. Why can't we do the same thing? Pastor, does that mean we're allowed to pray in tongues here in the church? Of course you are. Just don't do it standing on a box with a megaphone. Okay? Don't grab a flag and start marching around the building speaking in tongues as loud as you possibly can. Probably going to tackle you at that point. Or there might be a taser or two that people have been dying to use on somebody. We should be seeking out these things. On the day of Pentecost, the gift of tongues led 3,000 people to the Lord. How and why would we ever discount that? We shouldn't, but we should also approach it with understanding. We should approach it with love. We should approach it with order. We should approach it with care for the people that are around us. It's still a gift of God. It's still a gift of the Spirit, and it will still help you and help the church bring the gospel forward. It's what it's there for. But let's do it correctly and not recklessly, as we've seen. Make sense? All right, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for what you're continually doing in this place. Lord, I just ask that you would help us understand this gift better. That we wouldn't just throw it to the side because it tends to be weird. That we would look at it in the way you would have us look at it, that it would be applied and sought after in the way that you would have us apply it and that you would have us seek after it. Lord, humble us in your presence, that we would see this with your eyes and use it for your purposes as your Spirit wills. Help us to yield ourselves to the gifts of the Spirit. Help us to yield ourselves to the leading of the Spirit and give us courage to step out in places where we wouldn't normally step out. Grant us your heart, grant us your patience, and grant us the courage to move beyond our own limitations. We ask this in Jesus' name.